This week we're doing A Night with Lazarus. This is John 11 and 12 and Matthew 26. I have the other parallels written out there on the screen for you if you want to look at those. Also have a timeline which covers March, or what we call the month of Nisan in Hebrew, March of 33. This is Passover number 4 and begins the final week in the life of Jesus. We enter into Passover week, and I have a new timeline to hand out that you can download anytime. This final week timeline handout begins on March 29th, 33 AD. That is Nisan 8 and 9. Now, this is the final week in the earthly ministry of Jesus as the Lamb of God. It's leading to the heavenly ministry of Jesus, our High Priest, because he says, not only will I die, but I will rise after 3 days. And he is now, in fact, interceding over the church as the great high priest. Now, looking at the map, we stopped last week in Jericho, and this week brings us to Bethany. That's on the map. It's point number 5. And now let's go to John 11:54 and tie this all back to where we are now. John 11:54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now some weeks pass, and they do travel up to the southern Galilee, and then they go over to the west, and they come down the Jordan Rift, probably with another caravan, as they head back toward Jerusalem. So in John 11:55, many weeks have passed, and we can read, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now, Jesus was, in fact, coming for Passover. The question is, will he avoid the feast again? Because remember, the last year, on the third Passover, he stayed up in Galilee. And the crowds ask this question because the crowds know that he is in danger of arrest. That's John 11:57. Now, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Now, let's go to 12:1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And that's what we looked at last week in John chapter 11. Now, Bethany was beyond what is called the Shabbat travel line. And the Shabbat travel line was the farthest point at which you could walk on the Sabbath. The rabbi said that'd be 2,000 cubits. For us, that's 6/10 of a mile or 1 kilometer. And Bethany was about 2 miles away. So the meal is at Simon the leper's house, and we'll find that out in a few minutes, and takes place the following night at the close of the Sabbath, Saturday evening on March 30th, because Jesus arrives near sundown on March 29th, which is a Friday, and Sabbath is going to begin at sundown. Now, after the Sabbath is over, people can travel, and they do come out from Jerusalem to see Jesus as he is supping there at Simon the leper's house. So in 12:2, we get this description. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. Now, this is very expensive, very fragrant oil that is used for burial. It was sealed in a flask that had to be broken in order to use it. Now, this is a very costly act. This would actually be a portion of the stored wealth of the family of Lazarus. And once the flask is broken, the oil must be used. It is an oil that is used to perfume a body for burial, and that is how Mary is going to use it. And so it goes on in 12:3 to say, "And Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair." Now Mary's hair, as it is for all women in the Middle East, her hair is her glory. And Mary kneels and puts her glory at his feet. But as she arises, she carries the fragrance of his death ointment. And it says in John 12:3 that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary's anointing included his head as well, though John doesn't tell us that. An oil poured on the head would run down onto the body, but John focused on Mary anointing his feet. Her complete humility before him is what this would represent. Now in John 12:4 it says, "But Judas Iscariot," and of course not only Judas, but all of the disciples saw this, "one of his disciples, and he who was about to betray him, said in 12:5, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." Now, what John is doing here, he's looking back from 95 AD or so and writing about Judas Iscariot, explaining why he would have made this objection. But Jesus notices this objection, and he says in 12:7, "You leave her alone, that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Now, Mary saves the rest of the oil for his burial, but she never gets to use it. When the women go to the tomb to prepare the body for final burial, he is risen. He's not there. So Mary is anointing Jesus for death on this night, and it is a death that the apostles are still denying. You see, denial is a powerful psychological defense against truth. We don't want to believe what we don't want to believe. So Jesus then finishes his rebuke with this statement in 12:8. "For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is not only a rebuke of Judas, it is to the rest of the apostles as well, because they all had the same thought. But again, John is being selective. He's singling out Judas. He wants to make the point that Judas is embarrassed and humiliated by what Jesus tells him, and instead of admitting, "Oh, I'm wrong," a thought like a worm begins to churn in his mind. Something will have to be done. Now we go for a further explanation of this in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, if you go there, we're going to go from the Saturday night Sabbath dinner to a late Tuesday evening in Matthew 26:1. It says in 26:1, "When Jesus had finished all these sayings," and there is a time reference right there, the little word "when" and "what things" is he talking about? Well, the "what things" there is the Olivet Discourse, which is all of Matthew 24 and 25. "The disciples ask, 'What is the sign of the end of the age and the sign of your coming?' as they were leaving the temple after a very long day on that Tuesday." Now, we're going to come back and discuss the Olivet Discourse in a few weeks when we look at that day, Tuesday. But we're just going to look at this in 26:1, continuing on. He says to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming." They would say, "Yes, we know that." But Jesus goes on and says, "And the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now they're thinking, I'm sure, "No, that can't happen," because again, they are in denial. They are looking for a kingdom, not a cross. Now, this Tuesday has been a really trying day, not only for Jesus and the apostles, but for the Jewish leaders, because Jesus has outwitted them and humiliated them before their peers and before the people. Now, they are really determined to do something about him. And what Jesus says to the 12 here is the fourth and the last time that Jesus will tell them directly of his coming death. And he says here explicitly that it is by crucifixion, meaning by Roman hands. And it will happen in just 2 days. And at the same time that Jesus is teaching the 12, the Sanhedrin are gathering for a meeting. And the Sanhedrin is a group where all the parties are represented, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. In practice, politically, they are enemies, but they are going to gather together to consider this question about what do we do about Jesus. So Matthew 26:3 goes on to say, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Now, an uproar means a riot, and a riot means Roman soldiers. And these soldiers are very nervous anyway. They've been especially placed here by Pontius Pilate to guard the crowds that are there in massive numbers for this Passover, because again, this is Passover. And this Passover is, as all Passovers do, celebrating the overthrow of wicked Gentiles, just like the Jewish people defeated the Egyptian army as God brought them out miraculously through the Red Sea. So this feast day is about freedom from oppression. And that oppression is Rome. So the Jews are wondering, how are we going to get this done? And as they're discussing this, in walks Judas. And in 26:6, Matthew's going to do a flashback. He's going to say, there's a little time indicator. Now Matthew's doing a flashback to last Saturday night, saying, here's what happened that night. And he's giving us an insight into the motive of Judas on this Tuesday night to help us understand, why is Judas doing this? Well, going back to the dinner helps us to understand that. When Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman, and we know it is Mary, and now we know whose house they were in, came up to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Notice Matthew says his head. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant and said, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. Now Matthew 14:5 is even stronger in his account when he says, they not only said, why this waste? They scolded her. They were very harsh with her. In 26:10, Jesus says, he's being aware of this, says to them, why do you trouble the woman? Now Mark and John say strongly, leave her alone, for she has done a beautiful thing to me or for me. 26:11, he goes on to say, for you will always have the poor with you. And Mark adds, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But Jesus says, you will not always have me. That is, to do good things for me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. And again, in pouring it on his head, it would have run down onto his body. But John tells us she finished with the feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Matthew 26:13 goes on to say, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, meaning that Mary is anointing him for burial, a reference to his death, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So, John 12:3 said that the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Matthew says Mary's act of sacrificial worship that points to his death is the kind of good news that will fill the whole world with a powerful fragrance. And it does. And Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I have these verses up on the screen. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, those would be the ones who are perishing, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life, to those who are being saved. And so as we proclaim the death of Christ, we are emitting a fragrance that is either a repellent to some or it is drawing others. So the time spent with Jesus in sacrificial and humble worship emits a fragrance once we go out into the world having prayed and worshiped that smells like death to some people because Jesus died. But it also has the fragrance of life, because he lives. And because he lives, we are being saved. Remember, Jesus was raised to be our great high priest, and he is always cleansing us and looking out for us. And we simply go to him and ask for help and mercy in time of need. Now, Mary also knows the value of time spent with Jesus. Recall Luke 10. We go back to Luke 10:41, and I have this on the screen as well. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion, or the good thing, and this will not be taken away from her. Now we remember this, Mary and Martha, as Jesus comes to their house. And this, for Jesus, is a gentle rebuke to Martha. But it is a rebuke nonetheless. It's Mary, or Martha, consider your anxiety. You are afraid you will not get everything done. And you are troubled. Now, that word troubled means to like stir up water. But there's an anger here. And Mary's really upset by the unfairness that she's doing all the work. Mary's doing nothing. Why am I doing all the work? And Jesus says, Martha, of all the many things in life, and many of the things she's doing are good things, Mary has chosen the one good thing. Time spent with Jesus, that is a good portion of time. Riches spent for Jesus, that is a beautiful thing, he would say. Time and money devoted to Jesus leave a fragrance that lingers. And that fragrance can fill our homes, it can fill our churches, and it can even fill the world. See, when Christians become angry and afraid, we miss out. We lose our fragrance. We do not communicate grace. And remember, it is grace that repels as well as attracts. But it is something that we emit as we are considering and spending time with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus also said that the poor will always be with you. And now that he has risen, it is time to give to the poor in his name. Jesus said, love your neighbor. Now, we resist this. We are many times like the self-justified scribe who asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Well, the flashback is over. Let's go back to Tuesday night. 26:14. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. And as I said, this is, they're having their meeting and Judas walks in. And here's what he said. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they agreed on a price, and they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Now remember, Matthew ties the dinner on Saturday with the betrayal on Tuesday. It adds impact to the contrast between Mary's sacrifice and Judas's treachery. In 26:16, it says, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Judas has given them what they wanted. What they said in John 11:57, if you look at that, it says, if anyone knows where he is, let them know. Now, this is what Judas has promised to do, and to do it for money. He couldn't sell Mary's ointment, but he can sell Jesus. And this is a contrast between the fragrance of worship and the stench of revenge. Now, remember, all the apostles had the same thought. What a waste of money. But Judas is angry. He's insulted. And the rebuke that Jesus gave the 12 wasn't corrective for Judas. It was corrosive. And the grudge he held must be avenged. He has a score that must be settled. And this is the poison of resentment that first looks outward for revenge. And this revenge can even take the form of murder of another person. But then that poison that's in your heart, that can also turn inward. And this hatred becomes a hatred of self sometimes. And revenge then can turn to remorse, which can then lead to maybe even suicide, death to yourself. And Scripture says that Judas went out and hanged himself. His resentment did in fact become remorse. Oh, I tell you, the mystery of Judas. He's one of the 12. He's one who worked the miracles. He's known as a follower of Jesus. But he could not bring himself to kneel at Jesus' feet. He could not repent when he heard Jesus' words. He saw only revenge. And that revenge was ultimately against himself. So from Tuesday night on, Judas has to arrange a place for Jesus to be arrested. He has to be arrested without attracting a crowd. Judas knows the 12 are going to eat a Passover together as Galileans on Thursday evening. This supper would be the perfect place to capture Jesus. He would be isolated. It would be after dark. He could be quietly arrested. And possibly they could arrest all 12 in one fell swoop. So Judas has Wednesday and Thursday to find out the meeting place and get news back to the Sanhedrin. The problem is, Jesus arranges it so only four people know where the Passover is going to be eaten. Jesus, Peter, John, and the man who owns the upper room. The others do not know where the supper is until Jesus takes them there, where they find the meal already prepared. But we have to do first things first. Next week, we're going to look at the messianic presentation. We commonly call it the triumphal entry because of the praise that Jesus receives as he enters the city. But Jesus feels no joy. And using the Passion Week handout as a guide through the study, we will begin the evening before, which is actually Nisan 9 or March 31st. We will pick up the overlap beginning with John 12:9, and we'll be using Mark as a chronology. Now, the references are all on the screen. John 12, Mark 11, Matthew 21, Luke 19. And then I want you to take note, there's no class for these 3 weeks in August. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we do have to spend time with you. We have to give of our blessings toward others who need them, and you will reward us for that. But the reward is greater than that, because as we give to others in your name, it creates an aroma that is attractive, but maybe it will be a repellent. So we have to be able to accept both things, both the resistance and the hatred of those who smell the stench of death, but we also can see the joy in the faces of those who light up when they realize that this death was on their behalf. And so we thank you for this opportunity that we have until you come. Amen.